Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you find Luke chapter 2 as we prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus, experiencing God's nativity activity. And we'll start in Luke chapter 2, look at verse 4. It may also be of assistance to you to find this piece of paper. And when you hear something from the Lord's heart that goes straight to your heart, it's good to take a note or two. That will help you capture God's message for your life. As we come now to this opportunity to hear the living, transforming truth of God's Word. Always remember, God's Word will change your life, and it can change the way the rest of your life unfolds, so dial totally in. You see, I have a nativity set here. Let me be curious, how many of you have a nativity set? Raise your hands if you have a nativity set. You know, I'm a collector of nativity sets. After Mary Ruth and I first got married, my sister Judy, she gave us a nativity set. And we treasure it. It's a nativity set that was made of porcelain. And it has big characters. And we decided to put it in a strategic place in our home. We decided to put it on this shelf right above the TV. Because we like to watch TV. And so if the nativity set's right above the TV, we were ensured that we would see the nativity set. It reminds me of my father-in-law. My father-in-law is named Sam Simmons, Mary Ruth's dad, and he has a magnet on the refrigerator, and it simply says, "Bury me beside Walmart so that my wife will come see me often." It's kind of being practical. Well, that's how we were operating. We wanted that nativity set beside the TV so that we could shift our focus during the Christmas season from Santa to the Savior. So I'll bet you have some nativity sets also. Nativity sets are very interesting ways to focus on the Savior. Let me remind you, if you'll make this note, the word nativity means birth. It's the Latin word for birth. Now, nativity scenes are exhibited throughout the world, and oftentimes we use the French word for crib called a creche. It rhymes with the word fresh. And so there are creches that are set up. Sometimes they're made out of wood or porcelain. They can be made out of stone or glass. They can be made out of paper or plastic. The material really makes no difference. But a nativity set, it's generally agreed upon, became popular around 1277. Around 1277, a man named Francis of Assisi, he decided to display living characters to amplify the meaning of Christmas. So St. Francis, he got a woman and a man to represent Joseph and a baby and angels and wise men, and they had living nativity scenes. So artists decided to make a 3D version of them, and they created these nativity scenes that were sometimes extremely ornate. As a matter of fact, the Italians around the 18th century made such ornate nativity scenes, they were called precipios. And they depicted the entire village of Bethlehem. They would have 20, 30, 40 buildings. They would have all the characters. Some of them were really valued at millions of dollars. There's one on display, an Italian Renaissance precipio in the New York the Metropolitan Museum of Fine Arts. It's on permanent display, and it's considered the grandest nativity in the world. Well, I don't pretend that this is the grandest nativity in the world, but it represents to me the characters of God's nativity activity. And here's what I'd like for us to do. I would like to assign to every one of these characters a personal spiritual meaning so that when you put up your nativity set, when you walk by it, it will be more than simply a decoration for Christmas. It will contain great spiritual meaning that God wants to transfer into your nativity activity. Well, with that in view, let's come to Luke chapter 2 and pick up in verse 4. Joseph, went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. It came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray together for a moment. Dear Father, oh, please help us. I pray that you would get me out of the way so that your Spirit could take your living word, the truth about the nativity, your birth, and apply it to every receptive heart. Lord, there are some people here and they feel like their lives are in broken pieces. But really, Father, these pieces can be reassembled by you, and you can allow us to move from defeat today to victory. You can allow us to overcome our every obstacle to our good and to your glory. May that be so today. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's learn and live God's nativity truths by acknowledging that 9 months before the birth of Jesus, God started his nativity activity by sending Gabriel to a young woman, probably just a teenager, we're not sure her age, but a young woman named Mary. She was not from an erudite and influential family. She was just a peasant girl who lived in the little village of Nazareth. And one day, we don't know all the details, but Gabriel, the angel of God, came and stood in her presence. He appeared. Can't you imagine what that materialization might have been like? It certainly caught her full attention. And he made to her a declaration of magnificent proportions. He said, Mary, God has selected you to bear the Son of God, the Messiah that will redeem all of humanity. Well, she stops and immediately points out an obvious problem. As a matter of fact, it's here on your worksheet. She said, but time out. Wait a minute. How can this be since I am a virgin? The first thing that I would like for you to attach to Mary as a symbol that should apply to our lives is purity. Would you make that note? Purity. Now, I've oftentimes wondered, why did God choose Mary? What qualified her to bear the sinless Son of God? And certainly a factor would have to be her purity. Let me ask you this question. Is there anybody here who would prefer to drink dirty, filthy water instead of pure water? Or is there anybody here who would prefer to eat rancid, molded, maggot-infested food over pure food? Probably not. Is there anybody here who would rather breathe heavy, polluted, smoke-laden air or pure fresh air? I'm going with the pure every time. And you see, that's how God's wired us. So I suspicion that Mary was a very pure person. She had a pure heart. The Bible says, how do you approach God's holy hill unless you have a clean hand and a pure heart? You see, that's what God saw in Mary. She wasn't perfect, but she was pure. And that's what the Lord, I believe, expects of us. As we look at Mary, I want you to think about her purity and then ask yourself this question. Am I that kind of person? Could God choose to use me if his prerequisite is holiness and purity? Would you please make a note on your outline of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 reminds us of this great truth. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, so that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his light. Verse 11 amplifies this truth and says, abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against your soul. Let me remind you that purity is simply holiness in action. Yeah, God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he wants us to have this hunger and thirst for holiness. He wants us to pursue purity in our lives. Now, always remember this, my friends. You see, purity protects us. We don't really break God's commandments, but when we break God's commandments, we are broken. And so that's why God gives us wise advice. He gives us coaching. He says, walk with me in light, and you can't be in dark at the same time. Now, when I became a follower of Jesus as a teenager, and as teenagers, we're all so susceptible to peer pressure, and that goes on for about the next 40 or 50 years, actually. But as a teenager, we're particularly susceptible to what our friends think. And then we become vulnerable, and we step out of the purity lane of God and into the way of the world. But I decided to lock down on Psalm 119, 9 and 11, because this is the key to purity. How does a young person keep their way pure? By keeping it according to the word of God. Thy word I have hidden in my heart. Why? So that I may not sin against God. And that is the quest, to be a person that God would choose to use, because you have a hunger for holiness and you pursue purity. So next time you look at Mary, think of purity, but also think of surrender. Would you make that next note? Mary was a person of purity and she was surrendered. We learned something very interesting. The angel said, Mary, here's what I want you to do. I want you to engage in the process of bearing the Son of God. What an overwhelming, what a daunting task of unimaginable and measureless proportion. She doesn't flinch. The Bible doesn't record her hesitation, but she simply says, again, look at your worksheet in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. The word there in the Greek language is doulos. It means a voluntary servant, not a conscripted or drafted servant, somebody that chooses to serve. I am the Lord's doulos. May it be done to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. So in faith, Mary submitted to God, and she gave her permission, her agreement to proceed on this adventure of having the Son of God. Now, always remember this. God will never force you into his family or into his service. He never forces you. He has no draftees. He only has volunteers. Whenever God is going to do a spiritual transaction, there are two forces at work. Please make this note. There is the word of God and the will of the person. You see, the angel represented the word of God. The angel said, Mary, God has chosen you and you can participate in changing the world. But her will came into play. She could have said, no thanks. I reject that offer. Instead of agreeing, she could have started fleeing. She could have said, I'm out of here. No, thank you. But there was no flinching. There was no hesitation. She just responded with a yes. She submitted herself. She agreed with God. She embraced his invitation to be part of changing the world. Now, her response to me is inspiring and very instructive. It's as if Mary did something that's kind of unique. It's as if she said, God, this is going to be a dangerous and scandalous assignment. I don't know all the details, but I'm going to trust you. So, Lord, I'm going to give you my blank check. I'll simply sign it, and you fill in the amount. Have you ever done that with somebody? You ever given them a blank check? I've done it with very few, to be honest. But when you place a blank check on the altar, you're saying, and this is what Mary did, Lord, I'm not sure what's upcoming, but I trust you. And I believe that's exactly what God wants you to do today. I believe he wants you to have a hunger for holiness, and I believe he wants you to put a blank check upon his altar. That's what the scripture says in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Don't be conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And that only comes, friend, when you are willing to place that blank check on the altar of God like Mary did and say, Father, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I am willing. Here's my blank check. Some of you need to consider deeply putting your blank check of submission and surrender on the altar of God. Well, Mary symbolizes purity and surrender. Let's move now to Joseph. Joseph is probably the forgotten character of Christmas. Did you know that there is not one single word in the Bible recorded that Joseph said? Not one. He plays a pivotal role, but he doesn't say anything. I guess he's the original strong and silent type. I've often, in my sanctified imagination, wondered, how did Mary break the news to Joseph that she was expecting the Son of God? Maybe they were having a conversation. There's Mary and Joseph talking. And can you imagine, maybe they're having a little conversation, and they're doing, of course, some wedding planning. And can't you just imagine Mary, she is describing her wedding day. And you know, brides love to do that. And I can just hear her say, Joseph, I just gotten the good news that Rachel is going to come to the wedding. And oh, Joseph, did you hear that my cousin Elizabeth is expecting a baby in her old age? And by the way, Joseph, I too am expecting a baby. At our reception, Joseph, do you think we should have fish or chicken? What would our guests prefer? And I can imagine about that time Joseph saying, what did you say? And Mary said, well, I was wondering if we should have fish or chicken at the reception. He says, I'm not talking about the food at the reception. I'm saying, did you say you're expecting a baby? Because I'm not the daddy. And I can hear Mary in a soft, soothing voice say, yes, Joseph. Gabriel, the angel of God, appeared to me and said God had chosen me to bear the Messiah, the living Son of God that will redeem all of humanity. But don't worry, Joseph. This baby is God's, and I'm still a virgin. Now, in your sanctified imagination, what do you think Joseph said next? Do you think Joseph said, oh, well, Mary, what wonderful news. Let us pause and pray and reflect upon God's redeeming goodness to us. I don't think so. I think Joseph was pretty much part redneck, and I can just imagine Joseph, this carpenter, saying, you expect me to buy that? I know I'm not the daddy. Don't give me this baloney about you're still being a virgin. You've betrayed me. And the Bible says that he planned to divorce her. He could have had her stoned, but he planned to divorce her. And then the Bible tells us that in a dream, he had a vision of an angel. Gabriel came to him. And pick up on your worksheet in Matthew 1. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in his mind to divorce her quietly. He didn't buy the story. But an angel of the Lord came, and he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife. So make this note. Joseph pictures trust. He trusted Mary, and he trusted the angelic confirmation. He set aside his anger, his disappointment, his misgivings. And he said, oh God, in faith, I will trust you. This will be a daunting and dangerous task. And yet, Lord, I will trust you. I'll set aside my doubts and my fears and trust you. Over the years, friends, I've encountered a lot of believers, and they've confessed to me that they are dominated by doubts. They're always jousting with their doubts. And I've reminded them, like I want to remind you today, of what C.S. Lewis said to a friend. friend came to C.S. Lewis and said that they were dealing with doubts. And C.S. Lewis put it like this: instead of doubting your faith and trusting your doubts, why don't you decide to doubt your doubts and trust your faith? It works out a lot better that way. Let that sink in. If you have a proclivity to think that you're super smart and you're very intellectual and you almost laud yourself for your doubts, be careful. That puts you on thin ice. Learn how to doubt your doubts and trust your faith instead of trusting your doubts and doubting your faith. Well, that's what Joseph did. And so we assign to him being a person of trust. Now, friends, remember, life is difficult, and God wants you to trust him with your family, with your career, with your health, with your future, with your forever. He wants you to know that he will take care of you because he's in control. Doug McKelvey and I have been going to India for a number of years, and we've developed a friendship with a man named Nazir Masih. Nazir Masih is one of the most extraordinary people I've ever met. We learned about a year ago that he had been diagnosed with ALS. That's Lou Gehrig's disease. And if you know what that is, I can assure you nobody would want it in this room. It's a devastating disease that basically makes your entire body start to deteriorate. But Nazir Masih, at age 63, he is tough as a rawhide boot. That's what my dad used to say when somebody could endure a hardship. He was tough as a rawhide boot. And Nazir is fighting this battle. He is getting all the medical help he can, but he's still trusting God. Now, when life deals you a tough card like having Lou Gehrig's disease, how do you respond to it? Let me tell you how he responds. His son Paul sent Douglas and I an amazing picture the other day. He had to go back to the hospital because he couldn't breathe, so they had him on a ventilator. He asked his son Paul to do something unique. He asked his son to set up in his hospital room the church projector and bring the Jesus film and point the Jesus film at a wall and play it continuously. Why? So that all the nurses and all the doctors and his roommate in the hospital would constantly hear in Hindi the Jesus film and hear the gospel. Now, how many of you would be in a situation where you have been beaten up, you've been given a hard assignment, and you've set aside your doubts, and you said, God, I'm just going to trust you through this, and I'm going to use my ALS as a platform to share the gospel with people that don't know you? That's faith. That is a picture of pure trust. And that's what we see in Joseph. He trusted him. So when you look at that character, I want you to see trust and obey. Trust and obey. It's a hymn that we sing, but the second characteristic, the symbol, is the symbol of obey. Look at verse 24. He did it. He simply did what the angel said. As evidence of his trust, he put his faith in action. He became a James 1:22 believer. It says in James 1:22, be a doer of the word. There used to be an old bumper sticker that said, honk if you love Jesus. I wanted to get me one that says, tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. You know, talk is cheap. God wants you to do the walk. He wants you to translate your faith into action. I am convinced that the problem with modern day Christianity is that we are educated beyond our obedience. We have so much spiritual information and inspiration, and yet we base our discipleship on information instead of obedience. You know what Jesus said? God desires mercy and not sacrifice. He doesn't simply want you to go to another Bible study and have another worship experience. He wants you to have living mercy where you apply his love to daily life. That's God's expectation for you, to obey. Jesus said in John 14:21, if you love me, you will obey me. The call of God is for obedience. Years ago, I did the landmark study of Henry Blackaby in his book called Experiencing God. I got to spend a summer with Henry Blackaby, and it really changed my life, the summer of 1975. And in this amazing book, there are four principles. And if you want to get the entire book, and this is the original edition, and I've worked through it many times, it's really contained in four words. It's hear, trust, obey, adjust. Like Joseph, you hear the word of God, then you've got to trust it, you obey it, and then you adjust your life. You realign your life, not to the world, but to the Word. And I can guarantee you, if you will do that, you will be like Joseph, a person who learns to trust and obey. Well, lastly, let's come now to the stable. The stable, and it represents, would you mark down this note, identification. Identification. For some reason, God did not choose to have his son born in a palace or the home of the high priest, but instead he was born in a stable, which in that day was probably a shallow limestone cave. If you go to Bethlehem today, you will find atop that shallow limestone cave gorgeous, ornate cathedral. In 313, a man named Constantine, who was the Roman emperor, he had a vision of Jesus, and he became a Christ follower. Before then, in Rome, it was illegal to be a Christian. Well, not only did Constantine become a Christian, but his mother, Helena, became a Christian. And in 327 AD, she went to Bethlehem, and she searched and found the cave that Jesus was born in. So now, on top of that little cave, that stable, there's this incredible church, the Church of the Nativity. I know some of you have been there. And it is gilded in gold. It is full of glitter. It's hardly that humble place where Jesus was born. But the reason Jesus was born, my friend, in a barn, in a stable, is so that he could identify with everybody. You see, God did not protect his son from the harsh realities of life. God cares about everybody, and he did not want his son to appear to be an aristocrat born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He wanted Jesus to identify with everybody because everybody matters. That's why he was born in a stable. That's why his first smell was the odor of cow manure. That's why his first sound was the grunt of livestock. That's why his first clothing was filthy, greasy, cleaning rags. That's what swaddling clothes is. It's just a greasy cleaning rag. You see, if you ever get in the mindset that God in life has dealt you a hard hand of cards and nobody understands you, you just remember Jesus. He was born in a barn. And not only was he born in the humblest of conditions, but he became a fugitive and a refugee when he was a baby. He made his living by the sweat of his brow. He worked construction until he was 30 years old. He was then betrayed, belittled. He experienced rejection and ridicule. He was unfairly arrested, and he was brutally executed as the height of injustice. So if you think Jesus doesn't understand your situation, oh, my dear, precious friend, think again. That's why he was born in a stable, so he could identify with you. But there's one last feature I want you to see. Would you put surprises? The stable has to do with identification and surprises. I've discovered that life is full of the unexpected, and oftentimes the unexpected creates the unstable. We become unstable when things crash in. Nobody intends for their baby to be born in a barn. They should be born in hospitals and sanitary, pure places. But sometimes life just works out that way. Sometimes life has car crashes and strokes and unexpected bleeds and relationships that rupture and people who walk out and terrible diagnoses. That's how life comes. It surprises us, doesn't it? And those surprises can make us very unstable unless you believe that God is in control, and he can transform your instability into his opportunity. He can make your setback his setup for a comeback, because he's a God of victory, not defeat. Let me close with this powerful truth that I encountered yesterday. One of my best friends is Doyle Powell, Doyle and Lisa Powell in our church. Many of you know Doyle and Lisa. And many of you know that their daughter, Courtney, is going to have a baby tomorrow. I did Courtney and Jonathan's wedding 7 years ago. Just this fabulous couple. Courtney grew up in our church. She met Jonathan Jennings, went to medical school. He's graduated from residency, and now he's an orthopedic surgeon. have a beautiful baby daughter, and they were going to have a little boy. And they went to the doctor a few months ago, and the doctor gave them devastating news. Overwhelmingly devastating news. The doctor said to Courtney that the tests indicate that your baby has very, very severe birth defects. And the day your baby is born will be the day your baby will die. So tomorrow, Courtney will celebrate the birth and the death of her baby. Life comes in surprises, doesn't it? Doesn't always come right side up. So I talked to Courtney and Jonathan yesterday at length. Just said, I've been praying for you guys, wanted to see how you're doing. And we had a long conversation, and here's what Courtney said, something I'll never forget. She said, oh, Pastor Jay, I just want you to know that never in my life have I ever been so empty and so full at the same time. This is devastating. It's so hurtful. We wanted this little baby boy. We've already named him Joshua. But we are full of God's hope. We believe that God is going to do something, even when this baby is born to die, that will bring good to us and glory to Him. We believe He's in control. My friend, if you have that trust that God can take your setback and create a setup for your comeback, then you understand what it means to handle the surprises in life in a stable way because you believe and trust God with your everything. Well, the last word is invitation. Here's God's invitation, and I think it's this simple. The invitation is to allow Mary to remind you to stay pure and surrendered. Allow Joseph to remind you to trust and obey. And allow that stable, when you set it up, to remind you that life and Jesus Christ in your life allows you to identify all your hurts and hopes with Him and to trust Him with your difficulties, knowing that your difficulties will become His opportunities. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You. Thank You for the privilege of experiencing again the nativity activity of Christmas. Pray that You would take these truths and seal them to our hearts, sweep away our fears and doubts, and teach us, Father, to hear Your word, to trust, obey, and then adjust our lives so that we become Your faithful followers. I pray that right now You would unleash Your Spirit in this place and that people would not only hear Your voice, but they would respond with faith and obedience. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.